Nehemiah chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse 1 and we'll read down through verse 6 or 7. Now these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Malak, Hattush, Shechemiah, Rehum, Merimoth, Iddo, Ginnath, Abijah, Miamim, Maadiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, and Joarib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, Jediah. These were the chief of the priests and of their brethren in the days of Jeshua. Now you go on and there's a list of the Levites. And we're not going to take time to read them all. And I would absolutely be tongue-tied for sure when I got to the end of all those names. But that list is important too. And that's one of the things, you know, we come to these lists and we think, well, I'm just going to skip them. They're not important. Well, they are important, or God wouldn't have had them put in the book. Now, we may not understand all the significance of it, but when I look at the first seven verses, I realize that genealogy matters. Why? Because the man could not be the priest or the high priest unless he was of the lineage of Aaron. He couldn't just be a Levite. He had to go all the way back to Aaron. When we get to the future and Israel sets up temple worship again during the first half of the tribulation period, they're going to have to try to, they've already got people. They've already looked into it. They've got fellas ready right now that can be the high priest. It was important. It was a validation of lineage. Accurate records were required for priests to prove their descent from Aaron, ensuring only authorized individuals ministered in the temple. Folks, you either do it God's way or it's not right. You can't say, well, this person here, they got this in their lineage, but they'd make a good high priest, so we're going to let them do it. That's not how it works. You either do it God's way or it's wrong. You know, in the modern times, there's the right way, the wrong way, and then there's the company way. But when it comes to God, it's God's way, and all other ways are not right. You see also here a connection across eras. The text that the whole text down through verse 26 spans nearly a century, connecting the older generation who returned from Babylonian exile with Zerubbabel to the contemporary leaders serving alongside Nehemiah. And if you don't get anything else out of this, get this, there is a divine remembrance. While many of these names appear only in these records, God meticulously tracked them. He kept up with every one of them. Folks, God knows He keeps a good record. This reassures believers that He is intimately aware of every bit of service that you perform, whether anybody else ever sees it or not. He knows. No matter what you do, where you go, He knows. He's a meticulous record keeper. Now, as I was looking at all of this, I got to thinking, the theology is they had to prove lineage. But what about practical? Is there some practical application that we can make from these verses? And I think there is. There are some parallels that we can draw. And I'm going to call this the faith that outlives you. The idea is that God honors generational faithfulness. Generational faithfulness. Ordinary people who pass down extraordinary devotion. These are parallels. We're going to talk about the spiritual things, not the physical lineage. We're going to talk about passing down from one generation to the next the spiritual things, the truths that we practice, that we teach, that we preach. the doctrines that are dear, that we hold to our heart. Now, the first parallel is this. The names that we skip are the stories that God preserves. We look at these names and we're like, huh? Who's that? Never heard of them before. There's a whole lot of names down through the centuries of people that we have not heard of that were great people of faith. They did great things for God, but they weren't written down anywhere. If I were to mention the name of Benny M. Bogard, some of you would know who I'm talking about. How about Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Some of you would know who I'm talking about. You know, J.R. Graves, you would know who I'm talking about. You've got all kinds of names like that. But if I mention the name Z.N. Morrell, anybody in here know who Z.N. Morrell is? If you don't, you need to get a little book called Flowers and Fruits in the Wilderness. Z.N. Morrell was one of the first Baptist preachers to cross into the great state of Texas. And he wrote his memoirs, and it is a wonderful book of the struggles that they had. Texas Baptists know who Z.N. Morrell is. Arkansas Baptists, we don't think about him because we don't hear about him. But they hear about him down there. In Nehemiah 12, we open with a list of priests and Levites who returned from exile with Zerubbabel and Jeshua. These names, they're not fillers, folks. It's not just to take up space on a page. Their faithfulness recorded. Sariah, that name is a priestly name that appears across generations. Jeremiah, not the prophet, but a man who carried the same calling. Ezra, not the scribe, but another faithful servant. Just because we mention the name of Ezra don't mean that he's the only one that did anything for the Lord. Folks, I'm not the only Bobby Neal in this world. Did y'all know that? Years ago, I did a little checking, and there's at least 4 Bobby Neals in the state of Arkansas. Guarantee you, not one of them look like I do. They don't sound like I do. Probably don't have the same middle name. Some of them are not even the same race that I am. That's because Bobby was a popular name, I guess. And Neal just happened to be the last name they had. These are not famous. These names are not of the famous men. They are not miracle workers, prophets, or kings. They are ordinary servants whose faithfulness mattered enough for God to write it down. Did y'all see that? God sees and remembers the faithfulness of people whose names the world forgets. I think about that quite often. You know, I read something yesterday that kind of made me stop and think. When your mom and dad are gone, there's nobody else left that can really remember how you were when you were 2 years old. You might have aunts and uncles, but if your mom and dad are gone, probably grandma and grandpa are not here anymore either. And one of these days, we'll be far enough down the line that very few people, even family members, will remember who you are. I happen to know where my great-great-grandparents on my mama's daddy's side are buried, but I know nothing about them because we're too far down the line and memories weren't passed down. So there come a point where the world will forget us, but God doesn't. He keeps a good record of it. Our quiet obedience, our unseen service matters. Our consistency matters. God writes down what others overlook. God keeps record, and He does it well. The second parallel is that generational faithfulness is built by returning, not remaining. Now that's a little difficult, but let's see if I can explain it. These men that we read about came up with Zerubbabel and Jeshua. They returned to the land after the exile. This return was going to be costly. It was going to be inconvenient. It was going to require courage. Returning means rebuilding what someone else tore down or what we allowed to be torn down. Now, What am I saying here? Generational faithfulness begins with a generation willing to return to God. Folks, there's not a soul in this building that at some point in time in our Christian life have not strayed. We used to hear it a lot when I was first started going to church. They called them backsliders. Just an old mossback backslider. That's all they are. Used to work for the Lord, used to be in Sunday school and church all the time, gave their tithes and offerings, taught Sunday school, taught BTC, worked with the youth, and now they're just an old backslider. You know what? That happens to them. Happened to Peter. Happened to David. It happened to Elijah. Folks, it even happened to Moses. If it happens to all those men who are great men in the Word, guess what? It can happen to us too. The big deal is the disgrace is not necessarily always in the backsliding. It's staying backslidden. It's not getting it right. You can't pass your faith down if you're not living your faith. If your kids see you and they don't see something worth emanating or imitating, being like, then the next generation is just going to get that much farther away from God. So the parallel is, every time you stray, you need to be willing to return. And I don't care if it embarrasses you or not. I am living proof, and Miss Vicky is living proof, embarrassment will not kill you. Period. Is it fun? No. Do you enjoy it? No. But it won't kill you. There's no disgrace in saying, I messed up. I need your help. I need your prayers. You know, I told you a little bit about the church that I went to with Gary. They have something that I don't know for what it's not a good idea. They have a confession time. And it's not a time for anybody to stand up and say, I did this last week. They're not confessing to the preachers or the congregation. It is a time when people bow their head and reflect upon their life. And if the Holy Spirit brings something to their mind they need to confess to God, there's a time to confess it, to repent of it, and ask God to forgive you. And I want to tell you something. If we all would do that before we came to church every Sunday morning, can you imagine just how much more powerful our services would be? It would just be unreal at how powerful it could be. So we don't want to remain backslidden. We don't want to remain where we were. They could have stayed in Babylon. Folks, nobody forced them to come back. It was comfortable. It was familiar. It was predictable. But what did they choose? They chose obedience over comfort. Every generation, every individual must decide for themselves, we will return to God. Folks, I want to tell you something. I've seen, let's just call it faith. I have seen faith skip generations and then come back strong and go for a couple and skip it again. I cannot be faithful for my family. I can be faithful as an example to them, but it's up to my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids whether or not they will be faithful to God or not. I am not held responsible for whether my parents or grandparents or great-grandparents were faithful to God. I am held responsible for my decisions and how I live in front of my generation and the next generation and the generation after that. So I want to pass this generational faithfulness on, so I don't want to stay backslidden. I want to rebuild what sin has broken. I want to restore what the world has neglected. Let me give you a little tidbit here. Faithfulness is not inherited. It is chosen. Folks, you're not saved because mom and daddy are saved. You are saved if you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus yourself. If people could be saved because I'm saved, everybody be saved. But even with my own family, I have to leave it up to them. It's a choice they have to make. And I pray that they'll make that right choice. I want it to be passed on. And it's a choice that they make. I made the choice in 1974 before I ever had kids. Vicki and I made the choice in our marriage that we were going to serve the Lord and make Matthew 6:33 our life's motto. And that's what we've lived by. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We've always had what we needed. As long as we put God first. And that's what we've tried to do. Another parallel, and I've got to hurry. Generational faithfulness requires leadership worth following. I never had a leader that wasn't worth what he was worth was made into gunpowder, he wouldn't have enough to blow his nose. I've had leaders like that. These fellows came up with Zerubbabel and Joshua. There's two leaders there, two callings, but one mission. Zerubbabel was a political leader, a governor, an organizer. He was necessary. He was needed. Joshua, a spiritual leader, priest, and intercessor. God uses different kinds of leaders to build generational faithfulness. I've had several pastors. Every one of them was different. Every one of them was different, but every one of them was good. Some of them couldn't preach as well as others, but they could minister better than others. Sometimes you need both. Sometimes you need one or the other. But God will have the person in place that you need. Generational faithfulness flourishes when God's people follow godly leadership. You need to pray for godly leadership. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your Sunday school teacher. Pray for your deacons. We don't need to stop there. We need to be praying for other leaders as well. We need to support them, follow them. Follow the ones that follow God and don't follow the ones that do, that don't. Become leaders yourself. Someone worth following. Be the best Bible that somebody reads, or the only Bible that somebody reads. And be the best Christian that somebody knows. Be a leader. Young people, you're going to school. It starts this week, doesn't it? She said, hallelujah. She said, can I get a witness? Young people, you can be a leader. You don't have to be you don't have to follow the wrong people. Be a good leader. Give them somebody worth following. Stand out in a crowd. Fathers, you need to step up. Mothers, you need to step up. But here's another thing. It's hard to be a good leader if you don't have somebody following you. Young people, if you've got a good mom and dad that are leading you the way you should, you follow them. Be obedient to them. Don't give them heartache. Don't give them grief. Don't bring embarrassment to their life. Listen to their teachings. Follow them. Another thing here is a parallel. Generational faithfulness is a relay, not a solo run. Notice I said that this list covered about 100 years. They served, the ones he's talking about served in the first return. But Nehemiah here, basically you could call that a second return. Two generations, two waves of obedience, but one continuous story. Go all the way back to Adam. You come all the way down through the faith line of Seth. You come all the way down to to the flood, and who's there? You got Noah. Noah was perfect in his generations. The idea there is he had a pure bloodline. We step out of the ark, and they start repopulating the world. Wouldn't it be neat if you could trace your generational bloodline, I guess you could say, all the way back, just to see who is there? Nehemiah is living. You got faithfulness is not about finishing everything. You and I are not going to finish everything. One of these days, Brother Bobby's going to have to say, I can't do it anymore. My mind is not working the way that it should. I can't think quickly enough. If somebody else, I'm going to have to pass the torch, or I'm going to lay it here on the pulpit. And somebody else is going to have to pick that torch up and take off from where I left off and keep running the course. It's a relay race. The first generation rebuilt the altar. The second rebuilt the walls. The next would rebuild the culture. Another would rebuild worship. Each generation carried the mission forward. Jesus left His churches here to continue the work that He started. You and I can't save anybody, but we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Folks, that's tell them about the one that can save them. We're to keep the work going by making disciples, by baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This church is still true to the Word of God because she's had men and women in the past who have taken the torches when they fell, picked them up, and continued to carry them and preach and teach the truth. The people's faces change, the names change. But the doctrine stays the same. But somebody has to pass that torch and somebody has to pick it up. Ask yourself this question. What am I building that my children can continue? What am I building spiritually that my children can continue? What spiritual habits am I modeling? What legacy am I leaving? What torch am I passing? You know, as a pastor, I've left four churches. When I leave this one, it'll either be Undertaker, Upper Taker, or nursing home. Okay? But when I left there, I passed the torch. Some other pastor came in. But when I go back and I see people that got saved while I was there, and I see them teaching classes now, and they become the backbone of that church, that thrills my heart because I know pass something on. Generational faithfulness is not measured in what you accomplish. It's measured in what you hand off. It's measured by what you leave behind. Generational faithfulness is rooted in identity and not activity. Think about that. These men were priests and Levites. Their identity shaped their activity. They didn't serve because necessarily they felt like it. They served because they were servants. That's what God called them to do. And so they did it. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. There are days when I don't feel like preaching. There are days when I feel so low I would have to jump to look under the door. But God called me to preach, and I don't care how low I may feel on Sunday morning unless I am providentially hindered, right here's where I want to be. I want to be preaching. And it's always been funny to me. I can get in this pulpit and be sick or down or whatever, and by the time I get out, the Holy Spirit's took over, and I'm feeling pretty good. Forgot all about feeling bad. Started preaching. So, it's rooted in what you are, not what you do. Faithfulness flows from identity. You don't become faithful by trying harder. You become faithful by remembering who you are. You're a child of God. Act like it. You're a royal priesthood. Act like it. You're a chosen generation. Act like it. You're a people of His own possession. You are the apple of His eye. Act like it. We should never want to disappoint our Heavenly Father. We are His children. We need to act like it. When we act like it, folks, we're being faithful. We're walking in the Spirit. We're fulfilling the Word. We're doing what we're supposed to do. Faithfulness is not a burden. It's basically your birthright. And here I want to give you something else. When I first started pastoring, I thought, how do I know if I'm a good pastor? There's not the only yardstick by which any one of us will be measured is the yardstick of faithfulness. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, faithfulness is going to be right there. If we were faithful and we did the things we should do, then when they're tried in the fire, they're going to be gold and silver and precious stones. If we were not faithful, then our works will be burned up and we'll get in yet so as by fire. So faithfulness is a yardstick. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Generational faithfulness is God's work through willing people. Nehemiah 12 is not a list of heroes, folks. It's a list of helpers. God builds His kingdom through ordinary people who are just willing to say, Lord, I'll do that. Here, my Lord, send me. Generational faithfulness is not about being impressive. It's about being available. You don't have to have a great speaking voice. You don't have to be able to hit those high notes. Just be faithful. You don't need a platform. You don't need a title. You don't need a spotlight. You don't need you'll build your own reputation. What you need is a willingness to obey. We had a good lesson this morning in Sunday school class about a man who was not willing to obey. Old Jonah, folks, he would have rather died than to see Nineveh turn around, than to see God spare Nineveh. I'm sure his preaching was half-hearted, but what he said was what God wanted him to say, so he said it. Even if it was dull and boring and no passion in it at all, God used what was said. God can use half-hearted preaching. He can use half-hearted singing. But He would rather you obeyed with a cheerful heart. Be happy about serving. Generational faithfulness ends in worship. And we didn't read about it, and we'll get to this next week, but they're about to have a dedication on the wall. If folks, these people are worshiping God and they're not being quiet about it. The Bible says the joy was heard from afar. That means a long way if y'all are not sure what I'm talking about. They can hear it a long way away. This chapter ends with singing, thanksgiving, and celebration. Faithfulness today becomes worship tomorrow. Your obedience becomes someone else's praise. You obey and it blesses somebody else. You're passing it on. You're not keeping it to yourself. Your sacrifice becomes someone else's joy. Your faith becomes someone else's testimony. Because, let me tell you something. Somebody had to tell you about Jesus. They were faithful. In my testimony, I talk about a Methodist woman named Wavy James, and then I talk about Vicky's mom and dad. I talk about the fact that I met Vicky, and all of it is put together. Thank God for their faithfulness. That's become a part of my testimony, their faithfulness. The faith, you need to have a faith that outlives you. Ordinary names, quiet obedience, quiet, you know, all of these things that we've said. I want to give you a final challenge. Live a life worth writing down. You see that? Live a life that's worth writing down. Live a life that's worth somebody else reading. That's obedience. Build a faith your children can inherit. They're not going to have it without you showing it, but then it's their choice whether they will follow you in those footsteps of faith. Carry the torch. Pass it well.